face to face with Christ my Savior. Face to face, what will it be? When with rapture I behold him, Jesus Christ who died for me. Face to face with all, behold him far beyond the starry sky. Face to face in all his glory, I shall see him by and by. What rejoicing in his presence, when our banished grief and pain, when the crooked ways are straightened and the dark things shall be plain. Face to face I shall behold him far beyond the starry sky. Face to face in all his glory, I shall see him by and by. Face to face, O blissful moment, face to face to see and know, face to face with my Redeemer, Jesus Christ who died for me so. Face to face I shall behold him far beyond the starry sky. Face to face in all his glory, I shall see him by and by. I shall see him by and by.
Daniel chapter 5, if you'll turn there, please. The handwriting on the wall. As we are going through the book of Daniel, there are a lot of interesting stories that we see, visions that the kings had that Daniel interpreted. And today we come to chapter 5. And as we look at this evening, we're going to see the ball, and then the wall, then the call, and then the fall. So we're going to look at this outline tonight and see what's going on here as there's this tremendous feast going on, a big heathen party is what it is. In verse 1, it says, Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. Let's pray. Father, as we look at this chapter of Scripture tonight, Lord, we pray that you would speak to our hearts through it. Lord, even though this was thousands of years ago, Lord, your word is always relevant to us today, and we can take principles from your word and use them in our lives as well. Your word can convict us, and we pray that your Holy Spirit would work in our hearts. Lord, if there are things in our lives that need to be confessed, that through your word tonight, that you would convict us of those things. We thank you that the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins. And we thank you that we can have fellowship with you through the cleansing by the blood of Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. As we look, first of all, at this ball, we see that there were a lot of dignitaries there. There were 1,000. Can you imagine a party of 1,000? And Belshazzar here, it talks about being the son of Nebuchadnezzar, but or his being his father, but the word is used in the sense of ancestor there. He was the son of Nabonidus. He was the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar here. And he's having this great feast of 1,000 people. And in this feast, not only do we see 1,000 of these dignitaries that he has coming in to impress them, we see no doubt that there's drunkenness going on here. There's a lot of wine. The Bible tells us that wine is a mocker, and strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. You know, and people take it, and the eyes are red, and they are drunk, and then Proverbs says they pick it up and do it all over again, and alcohol has destroyed many a homes, hasn't it? I was talking to someone last week, and they were telling me that whenever they started dating, their now wife said that the wife-to-be said to him, says, "I love you, but if you have anything to do with alcohol, this relationship is ending right now," because she had grown up in a home where her father had been drinking, and she had seen what that does to a family there. And so here they are with the wine, with 1,000 in verse 2. It says, "And Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and the silver vessels which his father," or grandfather, technically Nebuchadnezzar, "had taken out of the temple which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives, his concubines might drink therein." And so not only do we see this drunkenness going on, we see the desecration of the vessels of the house of God. These vessels of gold and silver that the Babylonians have had come from the temple of God, the temple that Solomon had built. And Solomon had made these vessels. Look at these verses as we think about it. Was not just fine china that he was bringing in. This was holy vessels and made by Solomon in 1 Kings 7:48. Solomon made all the vessels that pertain to the house of the Lord, the altar of gold, the table of gold. And if you read in that chapter, you'll see all these vessels that Solomon made for the temple. And before we started our study in Daniel, we were looking for about 3 or 4 or 5 weeks at the life of Hezekiah. And Hezekiah was thankful, but he was kind of proud of all the vessels that were there, and he showed them off. Hezekiah hearkened to them and showed them all the house, his precious things, the silver, the gold, the spices, the precious ointment, and all the house of his armor, and all that was in his treasures. There was nothing in his house, nor in all his dominion, that Hezekiah showed them not. And he was showing them to the Babylonians. They said, "Boy, those are pretty nice things. I think I'd like to have those things." And if you have no morals, you have no ethics, you know, you just go up, see something you want, you go and take it. That's the way the Babylonians were. And so now we see Nebuchadnezzar decides to do that. In 2 Chronicles, "And when the year was expired, King Nebuchadnezzar sent and brought him to Babylon with the goodly vessels of the house of the Lord, and made Zedekiah's brother king there." And so he takes these vessels of the Lord there. And maybe they think that it's going to bring them some kind of good luck. Obviously, there was value to these things because of the gold and silver. And here's this feast going on that the king of Babylon is throwing for 1,000 of his dignitaries. There's drunkenness, there's desecration, there's debauchery. His wives and his concubines in verse 3. "They brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines drank in them." And in these days, as we know from the book of Esther, we'll not turn over there, but chapter 1, these kinds of parties that they had generally did not have women in them unless they were going to be for immoral purposes. And so here he brings in his wives and his concubines and all of this immorality, all of this drunkenness, all of this celebration is going on. And as they're doing this, they're also in defiance to the God of heaven. They're actually worshiping. Now that's a strange thing to us that we would call this worship. But this is what it was. And that's why the Bible tells us that when we worship God, they that worship a holy God must worship in spirit and in truth. And here as they are defying the God of heaven, they're drinking wine from the vessels from the holy place that Nebuchadnezzar had brought over. What bold defiance and what pride was going on here. They were daring and mocking the true God as they were drinking from the vessels that used to be in the temple of God, and now we have them. Therefore, we're stronger, we're better. Our gods are more powerful than yours because our gods allowed us to prevail. And this way of false thinking, we know that it's erroneous here because we know what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. We saw that last week with the pride that he had, how God had him humbled and how he was out for 7 years grazing in the pastures with the animals, and his hair was like the bird's feathers, and his fingernails and toenails were like claws of the bird there. And God brought him low for his defiance and for his pride as well. And so here they are in this celebration going on, and verse 4, it tells us they drank wine, they praised the gods of gold and of silver and brass and iron and wood and stone. And so they were having this wonderful party, at least wonderful from their standpoint of sinfulness and the pleasures of sin for a season that the Bible talks about. But notice verse 5, it says, in the same hour. Here they were having this wonderful ball, and everybody was very happy. The wine probably had helped with that a little bit there. I kind of noticed that when I go to ball games, I like to go over when I can over to see the Columbia Fireflies there, you know, and about the seventh inning is about how long it takes for all that alcohol to start kicking in. And about the seventh, eighth, and ninth inning, you can tell people are getting a little louder and a little more into the things there. And so now let's look and see the wall. As all of this celebration and parties going on, in that same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Word has to do with the palm. And so here they are, and all of a sudden, up on the wall, he sees these fingers, and he sees this writing on the wall. And it must be troublesome to him. Obviously it is, and we'll see some of that in just a minute. Remember whenever Moses there with the Egyptians and the 10 plagues came along, and when the plague of lice came and the magicians could not do that, they said, this is nothing but the finger of God. And here we see the finger of God as well. It's a man's hand, but no doubt the Lord is writing. We know what's written here, and we're going to see that in a little bit. But I was reminded also when Jesus was there with the woman taken in adultery. And remember how he stooped over and with his finger he wrote in the sand. People speculate about what he wrote. We don't really know. Maybe he wrote the same thing that was here. But anyway, here's the hand of God, the fingers of God writing in the same hour. They didn't get to enjoy for even 1 hour all of their sinful celebration, and God comes to visit here with his hand. Now look what happens at verse 6. Then the king's countenance was changed. And now we see the face of the king. Wonder how it changed. You think his jaw dropped? You think maybe it turned white? It changed. It was an obvious change of his face when he looks up and he sees these fingers with no body attached writing on the wall. Well, it goes on to tell us in verse 6, not only did his countenance change, but his thoughts in verse 6. His thoughts troubled him. What in the world can this be? And he begins to think about all of this, and maybe he was already under some kind of conviction, but his thoughts troubled him, and in his mind, he just doesn't know what in the world is going on. He thought they came just to have a good old time, but something from the Lord is happening. It goes on to say in verse 6, and the joints of his loins were loosed there. You know, I mean, he could barely stand up, call that frailty. Here, you know, it was like he's just, knees are buckling and the joints of his loins are loosed, and he just is frightened here. And that's the next thing we see. This is where we get this phrase, you know, when somebody gets nervous or scared, it says their knees starts knocking. In verse 6, that's what it says. His knees smote one against another. He looked up at that hand and the fingers writing, and maybe he thought, this can't be good. What in the world is going on here? And he is in a great panic here in verse 6. Now, verse 7, we move from the wall to now the call. He's going to call for some people to come in and tell him what it means. What is all this about? And first of all, the charlatans come in. Verse 7. The king cried aloud. Must have been a really loud cry. He was shaken. To bring in the astrologers and the Chaldeans, the soothsayers, the king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof, he shall be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. His father was technically the ruler and not serving in this province now. And so here he is in place of the king. Nebuchadnezzar had died. Look at the previous chapter. Remember last week in chapter 4, verse 7, it tells us there that the men of the world, they couldn't do it then. Whenever Nebuchadnezzar had the second dream, it said the magicians and the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers, they couldn't do it. And again, these men of the world could not tell the king what the writing was all about. The world has not learned, has it? How many people today look to astrology and look to those kinds of things to try to predict the future and tell them the meaning of life for today? Unsaved people, back in Daniel's day, they couldn't do it. They didn't have the connection to God. Daniel did. Daniel knew the living God. And so we see, again, the countenance of the king here as he's ready to call someone. Now, this is after he has brought in these people to tell him what it was. He's already had his countenance changed just from seeing the fingers writing on the wall. And verse 8, all the king's wise men, they could not read the writing, nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. Then was King Belshazzar greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed in him, and his lords were astonished. And so here, once again, his face, there's no explanation of what's going on. What does this mean? And he is disturbed greatly by this, and he doesn't have an answer. All of the wise men, all of the astrologers, all of these people, nobody can tell him what's going on. Well, now it's time for a commendation of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar's widow. In verse 10, the queen, she comes in. Now the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet house. The queen spake and said, O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. There is a man. There's a man in the kingdom, in whom is the Spirit of the holy gods. And so as she begins to give her commendation of Daniel, she says, and this is coming from not a believer, this is coming from a religious person there. And as she is giving her evaluation of Daniel, she says, in him, there's a spirit of holiness. The spirit of the holy gods is in him. She also said in verse 11, he has the spirit of understanding and wisdom. The astrologers didn't have it. The soothsayers didn't have it. The Chaldeans didn't have this spirit of understanding and wisdom. The Bible says in James, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. God was able to give the answer to Daniel. The queen says he has a spirit of leadership that Nebuchadnezzar had made him master of the magicians and the astrologers and the Chaldeans. He had promoted him there because he saw the ability he had to lead and to be administrator there. But then she said this, the spirit of excellence is in him. What a wonderful commendation. For as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams and showing of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called and he will show the interpretation. She knew, because Daniel had already interpreted the dreams there. The dream of the statue with the head of gold. The dream of the tree that was reaching all the way up to heaven. Daniel came in and interpreted those. And she may not have known the true God of heaven, but she knew a man who did. And she knew that he could give the answer to the king. And so now we move into the communication. The communication that the king has with Daniel. Notice it begins in verse 13. Daniel was brought in before the king, and the king spake and said to Daniel, art thou that Daniel, which art of the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king, my father, brought out of jewelry? I have even heard of thee, that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. And now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me that they should read this writing and make known to me the interpretation. They could not show it there. And so as he begins talking to Daniel, he starts out with flattery. The king, no doubt, enjoyed flattery. And so he thought Daniel might enjoy some flattery. Well, he said, I've heard about you. Boy, you're the smartest person in all the kingdom. You can do things that the astrologers can't do, and you are just above everyone else. Well, Daniel was not lifted up in pride. He could have been, and it's not wrong for us to commend other people and to thank other people and give honor to whom honor is due, but we also have to know how to receive it too, don't we, so that it doesn't go to our heads, as we say. So he tried flattery. Then he tells Daniel about the failure of all the other wise men and astrologers. He says they came in and they were failures. But Daniel, I've heard of you. You're not like them. You can do this. And then he says, I have something for you. I'll give you a fortune if you can do this. Verse 16, I've heard of thee. You can make interpretations and dissolve doubts. Now, if thou canst read the writing and make known to me the interpretation thereof, thou shalt be clothed with scarlet, and you will have a chain of gold about thy neck, and you will be the third ruler in the kingdom. And so he's offering Daniel all of these things if he will give him the answer to the meaning of this handwriting on the wall. Well, Daniel's time in this conversation that's going on Daniel's going to make something clear to the king. He's going to make sure that he knows that it's not in Daniel, that the wisdom and the understanding that he has, it comes from the Lord. So, first of all, he says, King, you can keep your rewards. Daniel answered, Let thy gifts be to thyself. Give thy rewards to another. I will read the writing to the king, and I'll make known to him the interpretation of it. Daniel couldn't be bribed. Daniel couldn't be bought. Aren't you glad? Isn't it encouraging to know that there are some people like that today? Oh, it might not look like it. It looks like whether preachers or politicians or others, seems like, as people say, everybody has their price. Not everybody. There are some like Daniel as well who can't be bribed or bought. And all of these rewards that he's offering, they're temporary anyway. They're not going to last, and we'll see that when we get to the end of the story here. Daniel rejected those rewards, but today he's still enjoying the rewards that the Lord has for him. And so Daniel, in his clarification in this conversation with the king, he gives the king a reminder. This king, no doubt, knew about Nebuchadnezzar. Maybe he had intentionally tried to put it out of his mind. But beginning in verse 18, Daniel says, O thou king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father, grandfather, a kingdom, and gave him majesty, and gave him glory and honor. So all of that that Nebuchadnezzar had, God had given it to him there. Verse 19, Daniel continues. He says, And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he slew. Whom he would, he kept alive. And whom he would, he set free. And whom he would, he put down. And this man had great power. Verse 20, But when his heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. And he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beast. His dwelling was with the wild asses, and they fed him with the grass like oxen. And his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appoints over it whomsoever he will. And so he is reminding him that God is in control. God placed Nebuchadnezzar, your grandfather, there. God has placed you there. And you see what he did to Nebuchadnezzar when his heart was lifted up in pride. And so now he's not only going to remind the king of what happened to his grandfather, he's going to be bold and give a rebuke to the king. Whenever he was standing before King Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel probably had more respect for him because when he saw the interpretation, he said, King, the interpretation is for those that hate you. And he waited, and the king, Nebuchadnezzar, encouraged Daniel to go ahead and tell me what you saw. But here, Daniel no doubt knows the wickedness of this king. And in verse 22, Daniel says, And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, you have not humbled your heart. Though you knew all this, you knew all about Nebuchadnezzar, you knew what God did to him for 7 years, and you've still hardened your heart. Verse 23, Daniel said, You've lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives, thy concubines have drunk wine in them, and thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold and brass and iron, wood and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know. And notice this next thing. Daniel closes out in saying to the king, And the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, thou hast not glorified. So we see another hand here. We see the hand with the fingers writing on the wall, but now we see the hand that Daniel says, the hand of God holds your very breath, and in a moment, he could take that away from you, Belshazzar. Now, You've insulted God. You have profaned his temple. And God holds your breath in his hand. And Daniel's being pretty bold, isn't he? He was not being politically correct, as we say. But he had the king's attention. The king wanted to know what the writing was. Daniel hadn't told him that yet. Now, if Daniel had already told him what the writing meant, he might not have been able to have the liberty to say all of these things, but the king wants to know what's on the wall. And so here he is telling him. And now we come to the next section, the fall of Belshazzar. Here's the message, and we see it beginning in verse 24. Then was the part of the hand sent from him, and this writing was written. And this is the writing, and you see it in verse 25 there. Maybe you heard the story about the little girl in Sunday school who comes home and her mom says, well, what did you learn in Sunday school today? And she says, well, we learned about Daniel and this handwriting on the wall. And she says, well, what did the handwriting say? And she said, it said, meeny, meeny, you tickled your parson. Well, that's not exactly what the writing is here. As it says here, this words, four words. There are four words on this wall that they're reading, and it's numbered, numbered, weighed, divided. And so the astrologers come in. It wasn't that they couldn't read it. It was they didn't know what it meant. And so here they're looking at it. What does that mean? Numbered, numbered, weighed and divided. Daniel says, King, I'm going to tell you what it means. We come to verse 26. This is the interpretation of the thing, meaning God has numbered thy kingdom and he has finished it. There's an allotted number of days that God has for you, King. You know, there's an allotted number of days that God has for you and for me. The Bible tells us that every hair on our head is numbered, and so are every second of our lives. God has them numbered there. Psalm 90:12 says, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. And here this king, he wasn't applying his heart to wisdom. He was eat, drink, be merry, for tomorrow we die. And we'll see that's exactly what happened in a little bit, if you've seen the end of the chapter there. And so in the next verses, he is slain. Let's look at the other words there. First of all, 28, Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances, and you're too light. You're found wanting there. The scales of God's righteous judgment are here. When you look at the Hebrew word for glory, the word glory is a word that has to do with weight, the word glory and honor. We use that term sometimes when we talk about people who are like the dignitaries at this party. We talk about people who like to throw their weight around because they have some kind of influence. They have some kind of honored position. But here Daniel says, King, you don't have enough glory. You don't have enough honor. You don't have enough weight. You're standing before God and you've come up short. As the New Testament says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so Daniel says, you're standing lacking something here. And then the word eupharson there, plural for fairies there, it means divided here. Verse 28, he says, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. And so he says, this kingdom of yours, it's so great, and you have all these dignitaries at your party, God has found you lacking. You might have all the gold and the silver, and you might have all the wine and all the concubines and all of these things, but you're lacking here. And God is going to divide the kingdom away from you. As we look at the prophecy of Daniel, which we'll be getting into as we get more to the end of the book here, we see that Babylon is represented in Daniel 17 and 18 there, that world system of Babylon during the times of the Gentiles here. And so Daniel gives the message to the king of Babylon in verse 29, and then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet and put a chain of gold about his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. That's what he told Daniel would happen to him. And all of these worldly goods and honor that he could give, how foolish was this king? They're gone tomorrow. It says, in that night, verse 30, Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, was slain here. Daniel was promoted, and his promotion here was short-lived because the Medes and the Persians, and that's where we end in verse 31. And that's the kingdom was divided. Remember when we saw the beast in the first chapter where the head of gold there, and then the chest of brass, the Medes and the Persians would come there and take the kingdom, and now the kingdom has gone. In verse 31, it said, Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. And so the head of gold, Daniel said, the head of gold is you, Nebuchadnezzar, and your kingdom is going to fall. And the Medes and the Persians are going to come next. And we read through secular history, and you could read all about that as well, but we'll not take time to do that. So let's look at, I thought I had a closing screen up there for you, but let me share with you what I have for closing as we look at these words. Numbered, weighed, and divided here. And Revelation 17 and 18, the worldly religious system that will take place after the rapture here, we'll see that all the world stands just like Belshazzar. Every person stands numbered. Our days are numbered. We are weighed in the balances there. And those of us who are saved and know the Lord, the division he's going to divide out, as we saw in our study of Matthew, the sheep from the goat there, and he's going to divide us the rewards. Even as Belshazzar gave rewards to Daniel, but those that the Lord divides out to us after we are weighed and hopefully not found wanting. But as the Lord weighs our good deeds, may he find them in such a way that bring him honor and praise. All of our days are numbered. All of our seconds are numbered, just as it was with Belshazzar. Let's pray. Father, we know that all the world will stand before you one day. Every person who's ever lived, their days are numbered. Teach us to number our days and apply our hearts to wisdom, to live our lives in such a way as Daniel did, not afraid to speak boldly the truth of God. Help us to have the wisdom that Daniel had. Lord, we know that Solomon prayed and asked for wisdom. And we know that wisdom is ours through the asking. As we look into your word and as your Holy Spirit guides us, we have the wisdom to make right choices. This king had opportunity to make a choice. He didn't do it, and he died that very night. Lord, help us to number our days, and that we might bring you the glory that is due to your name. In Christ's name, amen.